Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will move mighty amongst us, that we can see your truth and we will understand what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The text for today is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These were thy words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. As I looked at the scripture portions of the texts, we had all three of them today, and every one of them you could take and make a very good sermon outline, or you could make a very good sermon for each one. And we want to go across each one of them, and we find that as we look at them, they are all very prevalent for today. And they tell us of how we should live as Christians, realizing that the Israelites were ready to go across the Jordan into the Promised Land, and that's where Deuteronomy takes place. And when they talk about the frontlets of between their eyes, if you study the history of the Israelites, many of the leaders would have bands around their head, and on that band they would have scripture verses or portions of scripture verses, and they could take and look at them very easily. And so that's what that particular verse is talking about. But if we go back into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see that Paul is talking to the children and the fathers of today and of that day. And he's telling the children to honor their mother and their father, and to obey the laws of the land, to obey the law of God. And he tells them, he says, honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given you. As children, and we are all still children regardless of our age, we're children of God, and many of us, if our parents are still living, we find that they are, if not they are our parents, but they are also ones that can give us some advice every once in a while to help us stay on the right road. But in this particular case here, Paul is talking to the children of the day, and he's saying, children, obey your parents. And he's telling the children, he says, remember, this is the first commandment with promise. It promised you a life of pleasure serving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then he goes on and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath. And many of us, we look at that and we say, well, that really don't pertain to a whole lot of us today. And yes, it does, because we are children of God, and we know that God will not take and make us angry. We may get angry at what he tells us to do because we don't want to follow him, but in the physical sense, parents or fathers especially, even though God has made you the head of the house, that does not mean that you are a totalitarian ruler, but you are to love your family as you would love yourself, and that you would take and serve God first, that he would be first in your life and the life of your family, that you would have devotions, family devotions with the whole family that's possible, and that you would be there to give advice as it's needed. And we see that so very, very plainly. I knew a couple, and they were married, and the wife wanted to have family devotions. And she said to her husband, let's have family devotions. And he says, no, you have your time for devotions, I have mine. And you can take the children in and have devotions with you in your time. But I will have my own time with my own devotions. And she says, that's good, you can do that. But let's have a family devotions where husband and wife and children are together. And he did not want to do that. And needless to say, it didn't help the family any, and it didn't keep the family as a one unit family. And so therefore, the mother kept the children in the Spirit of the Lord as much as possible, and yet the father wanted to do everything his own way, in the sense that he wanted his own time, and he didn't want to be disrupted in it. And that is too bad, because so many families then will suffer because of it. And we can look back even in our own families. When I look back at my children and I was raising them, we wanted to make sure we had devotions, family devotions, as much as possible together in the morning before we started the day. And many times the kids would be saying, the bus is coming, we have to hurry. And we would tell them, we don't care if the bus is late, we will have family devotions and prayer. And we did this, and we did it almost every day, because to us it was important to have Christ living in us, through us, and helping our children to understand that they must have Christ first and foremost. Then if we go into the next, the epistle or the gospel lesson, where Jesus had the young children coming to him, and the disciples were rebuking them. And to them, the disciples were saying, the children don't understand, therefore it's no sense in having them come. And yet Jesus says, suffer the little children and come unto me, and forbid them not, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And we see there that we must have the faith of a small child, as a small child would have into his parents, trusting them for what's right and to protect them. We have to do the same thing as we have Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. It reminds me of John Wesley when he was a small child, maybe 4 years old, and his house was burning, and his bedroom was on the second story of that house. And as the family fled and they realized John wasn't with them, And they looked up, and he was looking out the window screaming for his mom and his dad. And his dad says, "John, jump, and I will catch you." And then he wouldn't do it. And he says, "Drop into my arms, John. I will catch you so you won't get hurt." And so John finally did that. And he knocked his dad over, of course. Yet John Wesley was not hurt. And John remembered that. And he went on many years serving Christ in his own way, not having Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And one day he met a minister friend of his, and he says, "You know, I do all these things, and I preach the word, and I do all these things for God, and yet I feel so empty." And this minister told him, "John, your problem is you know all about Christ, and you know what he has done, and you have read all these things, what Scripture tells us that he did. Yet you have not dropped yourself into his arms and told him, 'Lord, I am yours. I am your servant. I am the one that I want you to take care of me.'" And when John finally accepted Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, he says the whole world changed, and he found peace, and he found that he had this thirst that he had was being fulfilled because he had the Word of God now in his heart and in his life, and it wasn't only something superficial. That he realized that you have to have Jesus Christ first and foremost in all that you do, that he has to have first place in your life, that he's the one that leads you and guides you each day, and that you come to him with all your problems and with all your cares, and you wait for him to answer, and he may give you the answer immediately and he may not. And yet, as we search the Scripture, it tells us that our thirst will be filled and we will be like water running out, because we will want to study the Word, and this is living water onto our souls and onto our lives. And we can see then where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by me." And we realize that it is through Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross that we have eternal life. And without that eternal life, we will never be in heaven. Without that eternal life, we will not realize, or we will not honor him the way we should, because we need to have him first in our lives and in all that we say or do, and that we don't look only to ourselves, but we look only to to the salvation of Christ, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, realizing that he will give it to us what he desires us to have and that we need for our daily lives. And we've gone over some of that before, but we realize then that God has commanded here in Deuteronomy, he is saying, "You shall remember the Lord your God." He is one God. There's no other gods. There's no other way into heaven. It's only by Christ and what he's done on the cross of Calvary that we have a way into heaven. We have one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one that has taken and gone before God, and he is saying, "Lord God, my Father, this person is saved because he believes in me and has me as his personal Lord and Savior." And God looks at that person then through Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary, because we have accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior. If you would take and count those, "I shall," or "you shall teach," "you shall do this," and "you shall do that," in those five verses from 4 through 9, you will find that there's about 5 times where the command is, "You shall do this. You shall believe in the Lord thy God with all your heart. You shall believe in the Lord thy God with all your strength and all your soul." That means your complete being has to have Jesus Christ first and foremost in your complete life and in all that you say or do. It is Christ that has saved us and not we ourselves. Our heart is our own personal being. Our soul is that inner spirit within us that longs to have communion with Jesus, that longs to give us that fulfillment of peace that only Christ can give us, that longs to have us to be able to read the word and to drink it in, and that we would never thirst or hunger again because we have the word of God teaching us as we read it each day. And we see then too that God will help us to understand as we read, that we will understand what he is telling us to do. You know, it tells us in the Psalm 119, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And yet so many of us, we go through life and we forget that. And we don't hide that word of God in our heart and in our life. And we don't let it penetrate into our daily being. And therefore, even though we have the word in our heart, we are still many times sinning against God because we want to do things our way and we aren't using that word as a lamp onto our feet or a light onto our path, and we are not using it so we don't sin against God because we think more of our daily tasks than what maybe God would want us to do. We are to seek the kingdom of God, of course, and all of these things will be given unto us. And then we are told that we are to remember that we are not to fear those who kill the body. But Jesus says, fear him who kills the body and the soul and can cast that soul into hell. And many of us don't realize how hell really is. It's total separation away from God. It's total separation from anything and everybody. It's total blackness and darkness forever and forever. And we see those that do not want to walk with Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will end up in hell. We are told to be the watchman on the wall, warning people of the things going on. And we can look at the world situation today, and we can have the peace within us because we have Christ as our personal Lord, or we can be concerned and worry about what's going on every day. And we can see, too, that if we were to look at history, we find that your Islamic religion, and I'm talking about a lot of the ISIS and some of their branches, they kill approximately 5,000 people a month that are Jews or Christians or non-Islamic people throughout the world, an average of 5,000. And we say that's terrible, and yet we don't do much about it, do we? Do we pray for these Christians? Do we pray for those that are being slaughtered? Do we pray and ask our leaders to stand up against these types of people? And many times we have to say, no, we don't. We're so taken in on our own small world that we have forgotten about the leaders of our land, and we've forgotten about the leaders around us even that are maybe being persecuted or made fun of. And we see many times even in our churches that there are many, many churches throughout Europe that are being closed, and even in the United States, because the people do not want to follow Christ. And they're saying there's many ways to heaven, and there aren't. There is only one way, and that's through Jesus and the cross. And yet we see that people don't want to go that particular way. We're told that we are to give warnings to those that are not following Christ, and realizing that if they don't turn to the Lord and seek his will and forgiveness of sins, that when he calls them out of this world, they would be in eternal damnation, eternal hell, and their blood then would not be required because you have given them warning. But it also tells us that if we do not warn these people that and they die in their sin, their blood can be required of us. And then it goes on and he says, if the righteous man leaves his righteousness and he turns to iniquity or sin and he lives in sin and he dies in sin, his righteousness will not be remembered. We must not only accept Christ for today, but forever. And we must say, Lord Jesus, help me and give me the strength that I need to follow you, the strength I need to do your will, the mind I need to be able to stand up for you and to be able to let you have first place in my life, that my life will show all glory and honor in all that we do. And then we would see, too, that our soul and our life is not only watered but fed through the Word of God, because this is the love letter God has sent to us as Christians, that we can read it and we can know God cares for us and he doesn't want us to go lost. And Jesus tells us too, he says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And what will he give in exchange for his soul? When Jesus comes again, he says, I will come with my rewards and the angels will be there with me. And we will give out a reward. And those that have Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will be at the first resurrection. And we will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my rest. And when he comes again, it says all his saints are coming with him. And I believe Jesus is coming very, very near than it was just a few years ago. The signs are there. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know that he is about to come. He's about to make his appearance. And for many of us, he may call us home before that time. Are we ready to go? Are we ready to say, Lord Jesus, take me home today. I am ready to go and I want you because I love you and I will serve you all the days of my life. And those that can't say that or that doesn't want Christ to come and take them home, they will be lost. And they would only, in death, they would have the second resurrection which stands before the great white throne judgment. And they will hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you, into eternal damnation, into eternal hell. And they would be separated from God and from Christ forever. But their remembrance of what they gave away is still with them. Our prayer is that we would serve Christ in all things. Our prayer is that our life and our being would show Christ in us to our children, to our families, to all those around us in our business or wherever we are, that people would see Jesus living in us and that they would say, I want what you got. I want this Jesus that you have in your life. I want that peace that you have, even though the world is in turmoil. You have complete peace because you have Jesus living in your heart and in your life. What a wonderful blessing it is. And what a wonderful feeling to know that even though the world is going falling apart or seems to be falling apart, that you still have this wonderful peace because Christ is in your heart and in your life. And what more could we ask except say, Lord, help me to serve you and to do your will each day. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would watch over us and keep us. Help us, O Lord, to do your will. Help us, O God, as we go forward today and every day, that we would serve you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.